We're doing a walkthrough of the Old Testament book of Daniel. We've gone through the first five chapters, and we're going to be in chapter six today. We're going down through this book chapter by chapter and verse by verse, reading the content and then and examining in part, not in full. It's impossible in an hour or so to examine in full the context, but we're examining the various contexts as we move along in our time in the book of Daniel. There are those who emphasize and say that the only proper way to study the Bible is verse upon verse, line upon line. They call that expositorially preaching or teaching God's word. And there are others who nod in agreement. There's no argument with that mode or means of doing so, but who might want to say and choose to study it topic upon topic, principle upon principle, and then preach across the vast expanse of God's word from Genesis to Revelation on a topic. Because, you know, the Bible is just like that. It starts out at one end and ends at the other. And there's all these wonderful topics and teachings and truths that flow throughout. Amazingly enough, the Bible has over 40 human authors. It covers a time span, incredibly, of over 1,500 years, bringing together all of the 66 books of the Bible. So some choose to study it topic upon topic, principle upon principle. And I've listened to both camps and both sides, and they make great points for either aspect of studying God's word. And probably the biggest point that both of them bring out is the absolute necessity of studying God's word. I mean, it's one thing for us to gather here on a Sunday morning and for pastor to preach and foam at the mouth for 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, whoever, however long it takes to get her done and preach a message. But it's another thing altogether for you to live out of God's word moment by moment and day by day, that it would guide your life through the Monday, the Tuesday, the Wednesday, Thursday through Saturday, and so forth. The absolute necessity of studying the Bible. Somebody has taken the word Bible, and I put together this little slide this morning, and they've turned it into an acrostic. I don't know if you can see it, but it says the Bible, the acrostic, taking each letter and making a word out of it. Basic information before leaving Earth. I don't know who put that together, but that's clever. That's brilliant because it's true. The Bible is that basic. That doesn't mean basic as in nominal. Doesn't mean basic as in just a simplified way. And then there are other ways. No, the Bible is the basic information that you need before leaving this earth. It is filled with truth without mixture of error. It is infallible. It is the inspired word of God. They say that it is with plenary inspiration, which means that God inspired each and every word of it. And so I believe that it's true, but it's no truer than the Bible itself. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to start this morning with a passage from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, that's a New Testament book, Timothy, about halfway back through your New Testament. 2 Timothy 2 and 15, if you don't have your Bible with you, there's one in the pew rack, or we have conveniently put it up here on the screen for you. And we'll say, large letter, see if we can all read it, right? Especially the pastor. Verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writing to Timothy, his protege in the faith. He says, my son in the faith. There's legacy going on here in these two letters. Paul is going to be passing this ministry on, his ministry on, to Timothy. And so he's instructing him. He's encouraging him. He's given these words to go forward and move forward with. And he says this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, this is a personal letter from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. But it's not private. This is not a private truth. This is a truth for all of God's people. It's a truth for you, and it's a truth for I. It is a command. We are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. In the original Greek language in which the New Testament was written, they call it the Koine Greek or the Common Greek. The word for our translated English word study is the Greek word spoudazo. And no, that is not some Italian concoction, you know, some dish that you would eat. But it means to use speed, to be prompt, and to give due diligence. Study, study speedily. I've learned over time that this exercise of studying God's word is really nonstop. It is perpetual. It begins, but there's really no end to it. Now, you may be distracted or busy or caught up in things, and there may be a time where you set the word aside. But there's never to be a hard stop when it comes to studying God's word. It is moment by moment. It is day by day. It is designed for that. It has a kind of, it has a Psalms 1 feel to it, what we're reading here in 2 Timothy. Psalms 1, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 6, it says this, and that's the entirety of this psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's another way of saying your Bible. The law of the Lord is in your Bible. His delight is in the law of the Lord, his or hers. And in his law doth he or she, ladies and gentlemen, meditate day and night. See the day and night thing? That's an ongoing, that's moment by moment. That's every day. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. There is a return on that investment when you take time to study God's word. I don't want to turn it into a financial class here this morning or just make it just sort of a formula, but there is a return on the investment of studying God's word. And friend, that return has eternal implications. Blesses they'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season, and his leaf shall also not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Verse 4 says, the ungodly, those that laugh and that scorn at the scriptures, those that may have a Bible, but it's sitting in some dusty pile somewhere, never to be heard from or seen or read from again. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. There is also a return on an investment for not acknowledging God, not studying his word, not giving him the worship that he is due, in rejecting him, in spurning his love. And it's seen in words like this. The ungodly are not so. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Studying God's word is something that we ought to be giving ourselves to, which isn't to suggest that you're not already doing that. It's not an indictment. I hope it to be an encouragement, and if need be, a challenge today. I do know we live in a world that excels at and is advancing in all three categories that are listed in 2 Timothy 2 and 15 to what happens to those who refuse to study God's word. It says here that study to show thyself approved unto God. If you don't study God's word, guess what? No approval. Again, using the Greek reference for that English word approved, it is the word dokomos, and it means to be current, current. Are there any pilots in the house? You know, if you're flying an airplane, regardless of what kind it is, you have to maintain currency in that type of aircraft. You can't say, I got my license, but I haven't flown in 50 years. Friends, I have an FAA-approved airframe and power plant mechanics license, but I went to school to do that. I haven't worked on an airplane in 50 years, and if you had one, you would not want me working on it. But I have a license, but I'm not current, you see. And pilots keep up their currency. And there's other ways and other trades you have to stay current with what's going on. If not, you fall behind. And so to be approved unto God means to study his word, to stay current with God. God has poured out his love for us. God has poured out his word for us. He longs for us to embrace it and to know it and to study it and to live out of it. Don't just be a reader of God's word, but also be that doer of God's word. You say, where is this going, preacher? I thought we were going into Daniel chapter 6. We are, but we have to set some ground rules before we get there so that we can understand it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. You know, tomorrow morning the alarm's going to go off at, you know, for Rob, the crack of noon, and he's going to get up and he's going to go to work tomorrow. We always joke about that. What are you going to do? Well, at the crack of noon, I'm going to get up and get about my business. But, you know, for those of us that are in the workaday, you're going to get up, get in your car, you're going to drive to your work, ride your bike to your work, walk to work, you're going to get there, and you're going to punch a clock, or you're going to clock in on your computer, and when you clock in, guess what? You're at work. And what are you supposed to be doing at work? What they hired you to do, what they're paying you to do, what they're compensating you to do. You are a workman in that moment. And until the moment you clock out, you're working. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We are working as we're opening up God's word. We're going to work, learning and understanding and appreciating and embracing and being instructed from the God proprietor of the universe. No greater form of instruction is there than the instruction that comes to us out of God's word. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You know what the opposite of that is? Set that Bible aside. Let it collect dust. Don't study it. Don't pay any attention to it. Be distracted from now until doomsday. And you will not be an approved worker. I don't know what's worse. To be not approved, to not study his word, or the last thing, to not rightly divide the word of truth. We're to study it so that we can rightly divide the word of truth. There's a word that comes to my mind as we study and as we rightly divide God's word, as we come into some understanding of it, and it's the word discernment. Let's say that together, discernment. Discernment means you can kind of read the situation, know what's going on. It has some discernment. What'd you just say? You know, you're hearing something, and you know, that don't jive. That don't add up with the truth of God's word. So discernment comes from studying God's word. It also gives us a view into the world in which we live. When you study God's word, you come into what they call a world view. How many have heard that term before? A world view. Yeah. And we're to have as God's people, if we're blood bought, born again, if we've trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we believe that Jesus died and gave his life and shed his blood on a cross to save us from our sin, the only one who could. The only one who could come and give his life for us so that we could be pardoned and delivered and released from our sin and the penalty thereof. Thank you, Lord. I mean, without that, we're lost, we're undone. We need to be able to rightly divide that. And see that. And that, friend, that is my worldview. I view the world through the lens of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Why don't you go ahead and put those up there? And I did not give those to you. But Paul is talking about what is the very foundation and the basis for the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. It's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. As your pastor, I should have those memorized now, shouldn't I? Just let me know when they're up behind me. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He wanted to know that they knew, that they knew, that they knew, that they knew, as we say, what the gospel is. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. Because he preached it there, they received it, and they're standing in it. by which also you are saved. Saved, is that a Baptist word? You know, no, that is a Bible word. To be saved from our sin and from ourselves. Moreover, by which ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, or it was just an empty exercise. That's what it means to believe in vain, just an empty exercise. Didn't translate into anything that got back out to the skin. That was actually lived out of moment by moment and day by day, believing in vain. I have information. But where's the inspiration? Where's the change and transformation? See, the gospel is meant to change and to transform our lives, to be renewed in our minds and our hearts and our souls. For I delivered unto you first that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to what? According to popular opinion, according to a few disciples, kind of wackos maybe, religious zealots. No, according to the scriptures, according to God's word, not according to opinion, not according to the church, right? According to the scriptures, he died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to who? According to the 500 or so that saw him, a few disciples, a bunch of wackos? No, according to the scriptures. Amen. You know, the world would have us to believe it was just viewed by a few, they were out of their minds, they were just so desperate to keep the thing alive. Oh yeah, that's a good reason to die for it, isn't it? Die for a lie. How many of you would just die for a lie? Probably none of us. If we knew it was a lie, we wouldn't die for it. No, they gave their lives. They believed it. It was true. That's why they believed it, because it was true. Hello. According to the scriptures. You see, not according to pastor, not according to an opinion, but according to the scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That's also in that book. In that letter, in that personal letter between Paul and Timothy. I think I had that down there. We're gonna bypass that because I'm getting beyond the scope of my time frame here. We need to get into the scriptures. If you have your Bible, turn over to Daniel chapter 6. I've chosen a text out of Daniel chapter 6 for us to start with. So we're gonna have a text. From the text, we're gonna get into the context of it. So Daniel chapter 6, Daniel, Old Testament book of Daniel. If you have it, I'm getting there. Chapter 6, verse 5. It's our custom to stand and to read a text together. If you would, please, let's stand and we'll read this text of scripture. Daniel chapter 6, verse 5. Please read with me. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Father, today, as we have gathered in this place to open up your word for a time of teaching and preaching, also for a time of worship and introspect, a time, Lord, for you to work in our hearts and in our minds as only you can. Lord, we welcome your presence to do so. We invite you, Lord, in. If it means a change in my thought patterns, a change in direction in my life, Lord, may it be so, because may your word not return back unto you void, but that it would accomplish that which you have sent it forth to do. And we receive that here today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So now we have a text, Daniel chapter 6. One of, if not the most famous nonfiction, let me emphasize that, nonfiction story in all of Scripture. Why do I have to say nonfiction? Because this is one of those fantastic accounts in Scripture. Daniel in the lion's den. If you ever went to like vacation Bible school or Sunday school, you probably sang a song. maybe did some clip art, did some things that kind of depicted Daniel in the lion's den and so forth. It is a how many would agree it's a fantastic story? I mean, it's wild, and with a capital W, wild. I don't mean like, you know, wild, outrageous, wild, untruthful, just a wild, supernatural story out of Scripture. So we're in agreement on that? Amen? Okay. I kind of got off my note page here a little bit, so I'm going to pick up here. You know, how many people do you suppose set themselves against or on a mission to disprove God? There are lots of folks that are doing that. Lots of folks that are on a mission, a personal mission to disprove God. And bonus, if they could disgrace the people that call themselves Christians or followers of God, at the same time, if they can do that, that's a bonus. And they read through the Bible, and they cherry pick. You know what I mean by cherry pick? You find just one thing, and you kind of take it out of context, and you use that as your argument, as your basis for your argument. And you know, if you and I are not smart, we'll say smart enough, clever enough, if we're not, listen, current, we might be caught in that moment and wondering, maybe they've got a point when they have no point at all. Friends, we need to study to show ourselves approved. Because there are those out there, and they're not just like off in a corner somewhere necessarily. Some of them are sitting in very high places. Some of them have prominent positions. Friends, I'll tell you, some of you young people better wise up and know that they are sitting in tenured teaching positions in our institutions of learning. And they're on a mission to destroy the faith of a generation, or two, or three. Now, not all of them are. I'm not trying to broad sweep anyone or anything. I'm just telling you, that's out there. There are some of them in positions in both houses of Congress. That'll just be the start and the end of my political rant for the day. Okay. And so forth. In high places. High places. You know, the scripture tells us that in Ephesians chapter 6, that could be your homework assignment. You know, the devil has emissaries in high places, principalities and powers and rules of the darkness of this world, and so forth. So they cherry pick out some passages and they rail on it and they point out an absurdity, what they call an absurdity or a contradiction, or they point out some graphic thing that's going on. How could an all-loving God do that? You know, citing some Old Testament, you know, where God told the children of Israel, go in there and wipe them out. It's gritty. Gritty, for sure. It's wild, folks. It really is. And then maybe broaden the ridicule to say, if Christianity is so wonderful, then how do you account for the Crusades? How do you account for the Spanish Inquisition? And not to mention, doesn't the Bible advocate things like slavery? You see, and so there's this sort of calculated, designed means by which to undermine scriptures. Not to mention the endless flooding, the endless talking on television. Am I right? Isn't it endless? If not on your TV, just find your cell phone, flip over into social media. I mean, can anybody spell TikTok? Right? You talk about endless babble. Talk about profane babblings. Yeah, there's a lot. You could choose your poison, so to speak. Okay, speaking blasphemous words against God, trying to calculate against God and his people, his things, his truth, his creation, everything. It's kind of a no-holds-barred. You say, what does that have to do with anything with Daniel? Folks, that's kind of the point of Daniel chapter 6. This is what we see happening and unfolding in Daniel chapter 6. The treachery of people who know that Daniel is basically spiffy clean and spotless. He's a man of integrity. He is a hardworking man. He has excelled in his craft, in serving the king. He's one of three presidents in the kingdom. Him, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, his pals, his buddies, his companions, are four men in the midst of thousands of ungodly and worldly combatants. It sounds like, you know, devastating odds. And if we looked at it through the lens of human eyes, we would say, pretty much is. Enter God into the equation. And so this is what's going on in Daniel. Maybe to help you better understand it, that, you know, what they're trying to blame Daniel for, what they're trying to accuse him of, is like the Hillary Clinton Steele dossier. You know what I'm saying? Something like that. It is like every public official that are trying to undermine what our president is trying to do. Again, I said that was the end of rant. Sorry, just a little. Now we're at the end of that, right? But just so you kind of get an idea, you know, to relate it to what we see going on in the world around us, this crazy. Well, this is what they were trying to do to Daniel. Now, Daniel is a man of God. A true man of God. But you know, he also has political office. He's one of three presidents. Well, last time I know, if you're a president, you're a politician. So there's this going on, but friends, there's a spiritual component here. Probably the largest of all the components that we could think of is the spiritual component. Because not only is this what they call political violence being waged, political warfare, spiritual warfare being waged in Daniel chapter 6. Verse 1 says this, and it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes that should be over the whole realm and over these three presidents of whom Daniel was first. Friends, there is the treachery here, the intrigue here is the envy and the jealousy and the rage that is happening over and against this man. That the princes might give accounts unto them and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him and the king thought to set over him the whole realm. Let me just back up for just a minute and just ask you. Do you think that Daniel was the kind of guy that Paul was describing to Timothy, what Timothy should be, you know, the kind of guy that would study God's word? And in fact, I think if you was to look at Daniel's life, what we might say about his life in all aspects is that it was robust. Robust. That's not too fancy of a word. It may be to some part, but it just means lively, healthy, and vigorous. Daniel had a robust life because the source of that robustness came from the Lord. You see, not only was it a robust life, it was a relational life. Daniel is living out his, we'll say, Daniel is living out the dream in the presence of God. He knows that success in life in all aspects starts and ends with the Lord. And so he's living his life, he's conducting his business like that. How is he so successful? How did he vault to the top of the list? The Lord's presence in his life. The priority of God's word and God's ways and God's works in his life. Amen. Friends, that same offer is held out to each and every one of us as believers. Irregardless of outcomes. And we're going to begin to see that here in just a moment or two. You say, preacher, please get on with it because lunch is coming. Okay. Then the presidents and princes sought to find an occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none. Hallelujah. None occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. And then said these men, this is our text, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. We'll get him down in his wheelhouse. We'll hit him hard and below the belt with his religion. And I use that word loosely. Daniel had more than religion. He had a robust relationship with the Lord. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto the king, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, I'm sorry, not all of them. There are three, and in fact, one of them is Daniel. He's not there. They didn't ask his opinion on this, but it says that all the presidents of the kingdom, I mean, maybe all the other presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whatsoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. What treachery. You know, to plan such a violent end to someone's existence. We're going to open up the hatch, and we're going to throw you into a den of lions. We haven't quite stooped to that level yet. But friends, you know what? When you serve God, even if it's in a place of political power and influence, or if it's in a place like a young man that we're just recently accustomed to, his name, maybe some of us heard it for the very first time in the last couple of weeks, Charlie Kirk. When you stand up and serve God, and when you make it known that what you're doing is service to God first, you immediately get a bullseye on your back, sometimes on your upper torso. God help us. That didn't happen in some foreign land. That happened in this land, in our land. God help us. But this is what happens. Well, some people say, no. This is just a one-off, preacher. This don't happen every day. Go back in time and start going back in time. I went back all the way back to 1999. Ever heard of a place called Columbine? Oh, yeah. We might say that was kind of the beginning point of this craziness that we're seeing in our world. This is not a one-off. This is a direction. So now, O king, establish the decree, sign the writing, that it not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which alter it not. Therefore, the king Darius signed the writing and the decree. Basically, he just signed Daniel's death warrant. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he began to wring his hands and go find a corner to curl up into. No, it tells us what he did. He didn't stop what he was doing. He didn't alter his lifestyle. He went immediately and did what he was accustomed to doing, was he took the whole matter to the Lord. But it says something interesting there to us. It says he went in and he prayed as he had done aforetime. And it tells us in these passages that he prayed three times every day. Think about it. Let me just ask you, just by show of hands, how many of you have busy lives? Right? Some busier than others. Some of us are so busy. How in the world would you ever find time to pray three times a day? Morning, noon, and night. How can you run a country? How can you be one of the three presidents in a nation, serve a king who's, you know, at any moment your life could be over. You step out of line, do one thing wrong, that you would not be consumed with that enterprise. Who has time to pray when I got all this stuff going on? Really? Daniel found time to pray. And what did he reap from that time of prayer? His relationship with God. Friends, circumstances notwithstanding. The story could read different. The story could read that they opened up the hatch and they dropped him in there and the lions had lunch. But it didn't. It didn't. It reads a lot different, doesn't it? This is where it gets wild and fantastic and amazing. This is where God steps in the midst of that and does something for Daniel and, friends, I believe for the rest of us that we could not do for ourselves. It encourages that in whatever the circumstances are, whatever the situation might be, take it to the Lord. Be devoted, be instant, be dedicated to the Lord. Now again, we saw that recently with this young man, Charlie Kirk. He was a man who was dedicated to the Lord, who went out of his way, put himself in harm's way to take a message to young people, the message of Christ. And he was able to do that and maneuver through lots of questions and situations that, you know, that broadened itself out. Some of them by design to take him away from the gospel, and he always found a way to get it back to the gospel, get it back to the Lord. I believe Daniel was that kind of guy, exactly. And God has called all of us to be the same kind of men and women, boys and girls, to his honor and his glory. And friends, it begins as we begin to study his word to show ourselves approved unto God. Now, it doesn't tell us that Daniel did that, but friends, I got a hunch that he did. That he knew God's word inside and out. That he lived out of the treasure thereof. So let's get to the end. Now, Daniel knew that the writing was signed, and he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he knelt down upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God, and they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that asketh a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? We got him now. We have got him dead to rights. This goody two-shoes, he's about to meet his end. I don't know if that's what they were saying, but it has that feel to it, doesn't it? It has the feel of evil rising up and doing some evil act. It has all of that. And they said to the king, shall not, your law, this thing be true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. And they answered and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but made his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored to the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled. Friends, listen. Deliverance does not come from men. The king wanted to do that, but he was such a knucklehead that he signed that agreement when he shouldn't have, and he was regretting his decision. But our deliverance does not come from men. Are you with me? Hello. Our deliverance comes from God Almighty. If there's going to be deliverance, it's going to come from the Lord. Amen. And friends, that's exactly what happens. This is the good part. This is where, this is, friend, this is like where you're standing right on the edge of the chair. Hallelujah! You know what I mean? Thank you, Lord. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, King, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians, that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. That was a prophetic word, folks. From a king, we're not sure that he even knew the Lord. But he could see the Lord in the life of his servant, Daniel. Friends, don't we want the world to see the Lord in the light of his servants that we are called to be? We want them to see the Lord first and foremost. I don't care if they see me. I want them to see Jesus. But Lord, you have chosen to use your church and your people as vehicles and instruments in your hand to make it so. Then Lord, make it so. Let us be that light. Let us be the salt and light, Jesus, that you called us. The light of the world, a city set on a hill. So that you, O Lord, might be glorified. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. You know, friends, there are times, there are situations when we as God's people should be fasting and praying and seeking God. When we're at a crossroad or at a crisis moment. Maybe when you are, you need to network with others to say, please pray with me. I'm fasting and praying and believing God and trusting in God. I'm placing my situation in his hands. I'm putting all of my emotions that may be in disturbance in the hands of the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? Would you agree with me? Church, is this not a time in which we live that we should be crying out before the Lord? Certainly it is. And it will be that way this afternoon. And it'll be that way this evening. Let us draw near to the Lord. Then the king arose very early in the morning, verse 19, and went in haste unto the den of lions. It was one of those times when he did not, when you do not want the lions to win. Okay. Pardon the pun. And that day the lions lost. Thank you, Lord. Okay, here we go. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said, Daniel, O Daniel. That's gut. That's from the gut. That's what that means. Daniel, O Daniel. That's from the gut. That's from the deepest part of that king's heart and life. Daniel, I'm calling out your name. Daniel, oh Daniel. Servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? And Daniel, then said Daniel to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, and they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. This is where you're going like this. Come on. You're not clapping for the preacher. We're clapping for the Lord. Thank the Lord for what he's done. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. And the king commanded that they brought those men which has accused Daniel. Uh-oh. Tables are turning. And they cast them into the den of lions. And all of a sudden, those lions got hungry. And it's a sad thing. I'm not trying to make light of it. It's a sad thing. You see, when you rise up against the Lord, like the old preacher said, going to be payday someday. But rather than rise up against the Lord, rise up and worship the Lord. Rise up and acknowledge the Lord. Love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that'll translate into how you treat your neighbor. Not with treachery. Not with evil plans. But with good. With good. You know, while the world is raging around us, I notice that Christians are praying and believing, speaking up and standing up and doing the right thing. Thank you, Lord. See, because we're not called to repay evil with evil. We're called to be his people, to express his love and mercy and compassion. Let us be that kind of people. And friends, I'll go back to it. It starts as we study his word. Would you please stand with me this morning? Are there some takeaways, Lord, here for us today? I believe there is. Lord, your plans are solid. My plans, not so much. Lord, your word is forever. My word, it's as flimsy as it can possibly be. Lord, I want my words to be your words. I want my plans to be your plans. And Lord, regardless of what outcomes may happen, we want to be people found faithful, loving you, worshiping you, and serving you. Help us, O Lord, to do so. Help us to reach out in these times, Father, and minister the healing that the nation needs, and that healing is in Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that you came for us and did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And that, Lord, that record stands. It's good now. It's good tomorrow. It's good forever. Lord, send us forth as your servants in light of these things, in light of events current and events in the past, not knowing what lies ahead in the future. Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That's my prayer. In his mighty name, amen.